beginning better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have suffered, often suffered, since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin, unto salvation. I have a simple little message this morning, but it's very weighs on my spirit. Reminded of a poem was written by Alan Seeger a long time ago. I'll read you the first stanza. He said, I have a rendezvous with death at some disputed barricade. When spring comes back with rustling shade and apple blossoms fill the air, I have a rendezvous with death when spring brings back blue days and fair. Alan Seeger was an American, and he was born in 1888, and joined the French Foreign Legion, and he wrote this. This was published after his death. He was 28 years old. He was leading a charge against the enemy in the First World War, and he met his rendezvous with death. I know service is supposed to be inspirational. I don't want to be too grim this morning. But this has been on my mind for several days, praying about this morning's worship service. So maybe maybe the Lord will bless what we have. Everyone who's born has a rendezvous with death at some point along life's journey. The whole point of worship service, the whole point really of life, is preparation for that solemn time. The scripture that I read said, it is appointed. It is appointed. And it makes me think of one that's in the 139th Psalm in the 16th verse. David said it this way, thine eyes, speaking before we were born, thine eyes did see my substance, which means our unformed bodies, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. And here's what that means. Before you and I were born into the world, scripture that I read said, all my members were written. But the original doesn't contain that phrase. It could be said, thine eyes did see my substance, and in thy book I was written, or my life was written. Or by members, we could say, not necessarily our fingers and our toes, but our days, the experiences of our lives, which in continuance were fashioned, meaning one following on the other. The rhythm of life, to be born an infant, to go through the stages of development, childhood years, the teenage years, the mature years, they were all set for every one of us before we were born into this world. David wrote about that, and he said, when I consider how much you think about me, it's too marvelous. My mind doesn't go that far. I can't grasp the wisdom, the foresight, the knowledge of one who numbers the very hairs of our heads, who wrote our lives in the book that he keeps in heaven before our lives or before our bodies were fully formed. But that's what this scripture said. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book, to put it in my language, all my days were written, which in continuance, day by day, were fashioned. When you fashion something, you alter it, you modify it, you change it to the shape that you want it to be. So this scripture is saying, before you and I were born, God not only made us, male and female, the race that we happen to be, even the time in which we are born, but he also planned our days out ahead of us in continuance, one following on another, when as yet there were none of them. No human being is capable of doing that. Wise men, loving fathers, do their very best to plan for their children. Lay out a course. Make money, provide a home. Begins with a cradle and a little room painted blue and little things on the walls like people do when the first child is about to be born. But you don't know. You plan, you hope, you dream. You maybe lay aside money for the college years and do the other things you can do. Try to give your children moral instruction. But there come in every one of our lives things that are beyond human capability to handle. The message of the scripture is that God had a hand in the planning of all of that before even we were born into this world. And that's what David meant when he said, "This such knowledge is too wonderful for me." Well, I tried that with my children the best I could, but I'm not able to do it. But God had it all in continuance and planned and put together when as yet there was none of them. And in the same manner that he planned our days, he set a limit on them. Every human being that's born into this world will have a time to leave this world. It's a rendezvous with death. And all of us have got it to face at one time or another. It happens once to every one of us. And anything that happens to us once in eternity, I mean, beginning from the moment of our birth, beginning from the time that the soul is made a part of our spirit, we are eternal. And in this eternal destiny, there is only one death. So it's important that we do that well. And it's inescapable. Every person who's born in this world has got a rendezvous with death to face at some point along the journey. Now, the scripture teaches us that death came into the world because of sin. And without belaboring the point, just put it very simply, the scripture said the wages of sin is death. So the reason you and I have bodies that change and that degrade with passage of time goes all the way back to old Father Adam and the transgression that he committed against God. It brought death into the world. And when you and I come to that moment in our lives, we're paying the price of death. Death is a fearful thing. I've looked it in the face a few times and I've watched many others do it. And I know that it's a fearful thing. But it's what lies on the other side of death that is surely the most serious of it all. The scripture didn't only say it is appointed unto man once to die, but he said, and after this, the judgment. It is appointed. All of us have an appointment. Just as God measured out our days, so he measured a time when our days would come to an end. And in his wisdom, he hid that from us. None of us precisely know. Very few people in this world have the opportunity to choose the time and manner of their death. Most of us are surprised or unable at minimum to alter that destiny when the time comes for it. It lies in God's hands. And isn't it something how death is? It doesn't matter how rich or how poor we are, whether our bed is in a dungeon or whether it's in a mansion. It doesn't matter who our relatives are. It doesn't matter how many people love us or how many people hate us. We all move toward exactly the same destiny. We all at some point are going to step off the stage of human action and face God. Sin made death possible. And I want to talk a little bit about sin this morning by the Lord's help and give you some definitions of what sin is. Sin means, in one definition, to miss the mark. It means to miss the mark. When we're children, our parents do with us as they will. We don't have the ability to control it. But if life goes on, we reach a point in our lives where whatever our childhood was, whether it was good or whether it was bad, most of us have a combination of the two, it's over. It's over, and our destiny is in our control. Jesus, in dealing with souls when he was here, never made any exemption for anyone because of what their background had been. He understands the way people's background affects people. But all of us have the right, when we reach our mental and emotional majority, to make choices for ourselves. We may have a great deal of pain that comes from our background. It may affect the way that we think, but it cannot determine our eternal destiny. It is up to each one of us individually to take what life has brought us, what God allowed, I might say, to come our way, and use it to focus down to the point where we know we're going to leave this world and step out into eternity. The Lord's salvation is strong enough to reach any and every one of us, no matter what our past has been. To sin means then, by one definition, to miss the mark. The scripture that I read to you said, "Thine eyes did see my substance in thy book. All my members were written." When God created each one of us, he had a plan in mind for our lives. And folks, saints, friends, it is the very best way we can live. It is the most fulfilling. It will take the greatest possible use of our human God-given capabilities and make them shine and beautiful. When we take into our own hands the potter's clay, and decide that the vessel the potter's making is not the one that we want it to be, not what it should be, we're sure to mar it every time. Anything we can make by our human capabilities is destined to be less than God wanted it to be. That's missing the mark. Missing the mark simply means being selfish. It simply means rejecting God's plan and trying out our own plan. Our song says God's ways are best. If human wisdom a fairer way may seem to show, we're wise to follow God's ways, folks. Let me recommend them to you once again. To sin means to miss the mark. Or here's another definition of sin. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. To him it is sin. There's a little voice that all of us carry around in our heads. I remember the writings of one of the missionaries working in this country, dealing with an Indian man. The Indian said to him, knew very little about salvation, but he said, "Inside me, there lives a good Indian and a bad Indian. And he said, when I choose to do what the good Indian wants me to, I feel good inside. When I choose what the bad Indian wants me to do, I feel bad." To put it in my language, every one of us are capable of being tempted to do wrong. And if we're tempted to do wrong, there's another voice that warns us that we ought not to do it. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. Sin brought death into the world. Sin made the appointment necessary. Sin leads to the judgment. One of the definitions of sin is to know to do good and do it not. It's a serious thing to do. The song the young folks sang said, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin is a continual downward spiral. Everything about it leads only to more grief, only to more guilt, only to more shame and degradation. Sin never gets better. Sin passed down from generation to generation only gets worse the farther that it goes. Sin is the great downfall of the human race. Sin is what we must not have on our souls when we come to the judgment seat of Christ. Dare not do so. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin simply means to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sin means to miss the mark. Or here's another definition of sin that the Lord gave us himself. He said, but and if that evil servant will say, my Lord delayeth his coming. The first principle of the sinner is, I've got time. I've got opportunity. If the judgment was right here immediately, nobody would be a sinner. If the windows were open this morning and folks could see down into the flaming awful pit of hell, nobody would do anything but run for their souls. But sinners gamble that there's time. They're not going to have to face it now. But and if that evil servant shall say, my Lord delayeth his coming, the Lord called that evil. It's the first step in moving away from the things of God. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants. That's a definition of sin. It means cheating. It means lying. It means hurting other people. It means being greedy or unkind. It means being selfish. The Lord's regarding all of that. The Lord is the guardian of little children. The Lord is the guardian of widows, of people who are unable to protect themselves. The Lord takes note when folks backbite or slander or when they do things that are hurtful toward others. The Lord regards that. He regards that. Nobody would dare to do it if they could look down into the awful flaming pit of hell and realize what eternity is. Nobody would be cruel to anyone else. Nobody would take the chance. But folks say the Lord delays his coming. So I've got time. And this is how I feel. So I can do that. And the second part of it was to eat and drink with the drunken. There are folks who say sometimes, well, I never intentionally hurt anybody. That won't get you into heaven either. The vices of the world, the abuse of the body, the abuse of the opportunities in life that God has given us, he condemned them on an equal basis. The Lord wants us to turn from those. But and if that evil servant shall say, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken. You remember what the rest of it said? The Lord of that servant will come in an hour when find out you didn't have as much time as you thought you did. He's got an appointment to meet somewhere. He'll come when an hour when he looketh not and cut him asunder. Cut him off from his hope. Cut him off from the plan that God intended him to be. Cut him off from the contact with eternal and blessed things. And appoint him his portion in another place. It is appointed unto man. We've all got an appointment. None of us know what it is. We come to worship service in order to have the Lord instruct us how to be prepared for that most critical moment of our lives. I repeat my point that it only comes once to every one of us. The scripture said, as a tree falleth, so shall it lie. It's a foolish hope to dream of another era on earth where people are going to have a time and an opportunity to make things correct with God. Now is the day of salvation. This is the accepted time. Surely the world is dark. Surely the world has latitude to deal with souls that is terrifying and is effective. But folks, this is all there is. There's not going to be another age in which people have another opportunity to live and die again. It is appointed unto man once to die. Once to die. That's all any of us are ever going to face it. And since it is that way, we have only one death to give to eternity. We need to do it well. If we do anything in our lives well, we need to die well. It is appointed unto man once to die. Let me read you, if you will, some more scriptures that bear on this subject. 2 Corinthians 5 and 9. Wherefore we labor, means we work. Paul, speaking of himself to the Corinthian church, which he helped to establish as a gospel worker. This is what he says. We labor. This is our burden. This is our effort. Whether present or absent, we want to be accepted of the Lord. You know, I'm doing this, Paul said, I'm traveling around the world, I'm a missionary, I'm an apostle because I fear the Lord, because I want to be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There is no one who can take that place for you. The world has an attitude of they want someone to be my intercessor, someone to pray my prayers for me. Not long ago, I had a discussion, mentioned last Sunday, mentioned again today, with visited a gentleman in the hospital, critically ill, family around him, a little opportunity to visit there, and said, how is it with his soul? Oh, they said, he got baptized many years ago. He's got his name on a church book. Folks, the only book that it matters if your name and mine is in is the book of life. And it's kept in heaven. No man can put it there. And once it's there, no man can take it away from there. We're absolutely desperate to do whatever we must do to be able to meet the Lord in peace at the end of the journey. So Paul said, this is what I'm working for. We must all appear, each one individually, before the judgment seat of Christ. And here is what we appear for, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The gospel is never advanced by force. It wouldn't help anybody go to heaven if we got a gun and said, you come down to this altar and get saved, or we'll do something, we'll hurt you. People don't get saved that way. It's by persuasion. It's because you weigh it out. You decide, this is what I want. I care about my soul. I care about the one who died for me. I don't know how God could be more serious about his salvation than to send his only son to undergo the things that Jesus suffered and endured. I think about that sometimes, and maybe you do too. When I come to the end of the journey, to try to tell the Lord, well, I had this temptation. It was very strong. And sometimes I just yielded to it. I hope you understand. And have the Lord show me the holes in his hand. Now, this is what it cost me, so you wouldn't have to do that. I hated it. The reason why I made my world is because I wanted somebody to love me freely without sin. And people got caught in sin, and I gave my lifeblood so you wouldn't have to. That's why I bore these stripes on my back. And I come along, yeah, but Lord, the temptation was so strong. How am I going to convince him with that? Maybe you don't think about those things, but I think about those things, and it weighs on my mind, and I don't want to run the chance. That's something that he cared so much about. I will have valued so his blood meant so little. Suffering meant so little, I can just disregard it. And oh, well, that doesn't matter very much. How do you tell the Lord that? Just tell him, well, you shouldn't have borne that particular set of stripes on your back because I'm not going to apply that to my needs. How do you tell the Lord that? Pretty serious scripture, isn't it? Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. He wouldn't have done that if he hadn't known the consequence of sin is so awful. We persuade men. I don't know how to say it with the passion that I feel. I feel wildly desperate for those that I love, that I see heading the wrong way. I know where that road will end, as a man can, without having gone into that world. I know it's not going to end well. I fear for my own soul the same way. I want the Lord to have mercy on me so much. All of us moving toward a destiny. And we got to meet the Lord when we come to it. Help us be prepared. Scripture said, in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. But Paul said here, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Or I give you one in Galatians 6 and 7. Be not deceived, Paul told the Galatian congregation, God is not mocked. People have found so many ways to justify sin. People have found so many avenues and excuses, but there's none of them that work with God. He's not mocked. He's not mocked. He's not deceived. You can't persuade God that somehow sin is acceptable. It's impossible. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Lord, help us be prepared to have life everlasting. In Romans 14 and 10, Paul is talking here about dealing with one another. And he said this way, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? To set at naught means to devalue. To set at naught means to disrespect the life of, the longings of, the interests of. Why do you look on somebody else and value them low? Why, in other words, do you talk about people behind their backs? Why are you critical? Why are you so unfair in judging others? Don't you know the same judgment you use to judge others, God will use that to judge you? That's what he said, wasn't it? And he went on, and the Lord was very careful about it. He said, man shall give an account of every idle word. How many's every? That's all there are. There aren't any words that we say. This great one who fashioned our days when as yet there were none of them. He's also recording all of our words. He knows what they are. He knows when we're scornful. He knows when we're disrespectful. He knows when we're complaining and when we're dissatisfied. He weighs it all. He's got it in his book. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant, he said. But Romans has it this way. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Just can't afford to do it. Need to be so busy taking care of my own soul, I don't have time to put a stick in your spokes and make you fall down. Need to do everything I can to keep my own soul clear. And you do too. Husbands, you need to do everything you can do to help your wives get to heaven. Wives, you need to do everything you can do to help your children get to heaven. The most serious thing any of us have to do in this world is to help one another get to heaven. Heed to our own souls and help one another get to heaven. I think about these things this way sometimes. Maybe you don't have this temptation. Maybe most of you don't. I listen to the folks testify on Wednesday nights about their joyous hope of heaven and joy and appreciate that so much. Because sometimes the devil comes to me and says, this is all there is. Just this life. I feel tempted to feel it because I can see the trees and the grass and the flowers, but I can't see eternity. And when it comes down to the moment when you're actually leaving from this physical world, going out into a spiritual world, there is an element of faith. But the greatest men that I have any record of have these strong assurances. It's powerful things that they said. Paul staked his life on this. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There is something beyond this life, folks. The atheists and the unbelievers of our time have got it wrong. There is something more. And we're all going to go there and face it. And it's serious. So he said, why dost thou judge thy brother? It is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So I know, I'm honest with myself, and you do too if you think about it, there's coming a day when we're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to give an account of everything that we have done. It is appointed unto man once to die, but that's not all the appointment. After this, the judgment. In my life and yours have got to be weighed by, thus saith the word of God. put that on one side of the scale and my life or yours on the other and see how it balances. There's only one chance I got. I want to read it to you again. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. While people were worshiping God in the physical temple here, and the avenue was not made for us to lay hold on the eternal one, heavenly things were purified with better sacrifices. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Because of this, we have a chance. We can take whatever our failures have been. We have a high priest that has entered eternally into the heavens for us, for our salvation. Scripture said, to bear the sins of many, and unto him that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin. Mean his sin, he never had any. That's not what he's talking about. Without my sin, without yours, unto salvation. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going on to judgment, and some they follow after. Maybe you've done something in your life that you don't think was right, that grieved the Lord. Send it on. It's going to get judged. Send it on. Put it under the blood. That's what that means. We have a high priest that entered into the heavens, folks. He knew he had an appointment. He knew we weren't ready for it. He came and made a way so that you and I could have a hope that our sins could be under the blood. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go. But we have a high priest, a Savior, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we have been guilty of missing the mark, if we have been guilty of failing to do good when we knew to do good, if we have been an evil servant who said, my Lord delayeth his coming, and begin to eat and drink with the drunken and to smite our fellow servants, there's something we can do about it while we're still in this body that will make us ready for that time, that solemn moment when we pass from this world to the next. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Oh, thank God, and every one of us can have the privilege to come and lay a sin-cursed life at his feet and put it under the blood and be forgiven and be ready to meet our appointment in peace at the end of the journey. That's my message this morning, and thank you for the courtesy of your attention. Let's stand and sing a song. Amen.